All right. Psalm 12, we find, I would break this psalm into two sections, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 5 through 8. And in verses 1 through 4, I've called this the war of words. And then in verses 5 through 8, we're going to look at the word of the Lord. And so if you think with me for a moment, as we consider the words that come out of our mouths and the words that people use around us, how often it is just mayhem and conflict and hostility. Think with me, how many words do you think you say in a day? It probably depends on who you're with or what you're doing, but we say a lot of words in a day. And if we were to sum up the conduct or the character of our speech, the type of speech that we use, would we say that it is Christ exalting, gracious, loving, and kind? Or how often do we allow anger or corrupt communication to flow out of our mouth? Mankind's words often hurt and wound, but the Lord's word brings healing and security. Now, I want to add one caveat here before we jump into that first section. Tonight, I'm not going to be addressing speaking the truth graciously and lovingly, firmly and boldly, okay? That there are times where we have to speak the truth and it hurts, but it's not, we're taking the word of God and we're speaking that, and that maybe pricks somebody or gets someone upset, but it's not the way you said it. It's the message of the word that you brought, and the Spirit has to use that in their life. Okay, so we're not going to be addressing that. There are occasions where that has to happen. I was talking with someone recently that shared a situation like that. They had to speak up and say something that was very hard to say, but it was the right thing to say, and it wounded, but it was a good kind of wounding because it was gracious but bold, and it was rooted in the word of God. Our world around us will look at us as Christians and say, that's hate speech, but it's not, okay? It's the truth, and it's coming from God's word. What we're talking about tonight is when speech breaks down into gossip, slander, pride, anger, envy, bitterness, manipulation, hatred, all of these things that really, they arise out of a heart that is not right, that produces these kinds of foul speech. That's kind of what we're dealing with here. And we're going to see the solution to that problem tonight in the text. So let's look, first of all, at the war of words. We see the prayer in verse 1. David's prayer is simply this: help, Lord. It's a cry of save, deliver, help. He's going to the helper, to the one who can help, the Lord, the one who keeps promise, the one who never violates his word. And David cries out to him for deliverance, for help, for salvation. And we get the situation, why he's crying out, why he is praying for help, because he gives us the situation in the second part of verse 1 and into verse 2. And so we see number one, a loss of godliness, and number two, an increase in wicked speech or in wicked words. So look there in the next part of verse 1. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. So the first part of David's situation is he looks at society around him and he says there's a loss of godliness. The godly man ceaseth. That means they've come to an end. They are no more. They're gone. The godly people, the people that are speaking and living in a godly way, are gone. Where are they? He then says, the faithful fail from among the children of men. The word fail there meaning they've vanished and disappeared. So David is looking at a situation where he feels like there's been this absolute vanishing of godly influence, of godly people, of people living out what is right and true. They're gone. He's like, where are they? Society is crumbling into this godlessness and wickedness. Now, it's important to note that Elijah felt this way. And you remember what happened when Elijah's in this deep pit of despair, and he cries out to the Lord. And what did the Lord respond to Elijah with? He said, he says to Elijah, I have preserved 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So we know that as David cries out for help here, he is doing so because he feels like it. It seems like there's this absolute vanishing of all godly influence. But the truth is, God preserves the remnant of his people. And David will say that later in the psalm. He's just looking around him and saying, society is a mess. And so he talks about the increase when the godliness, when the that influence on society is gone, the wickedness of speech increases. Okay, so look at verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. So he gives us this description of the situation concerning what kind of speech is flowing out of people's mouths. He says they're speaking vanity with one another, falsehood, manipulative talk, empty talk, gossip. He says this kind of speech is just pervasive in society. It is manipulative and empty and false and vain talk that's going on. He says they're speaking with flattering lips. They're flattering. It's smooth talk, right? It's buttering someone up. It's saying nice things about someone to get something in return. Double talk. You see there, he says it's speech with a double heart. So out of the heart is coming this manipulation, this I'm going to speak in this way, but really I mean this, or I'm going to tell you these things, but this is my secret agenda. I'm really trying to do this. And you probably can look back in your life and recall circumstances where you've talked with someone who's done this, that they have an agenda and they are trying to convince you about someone else that, you know, this thing or that thing, or, you know, they come to you and they're like, sharing this, nobody else has heard this, but you need to hear this. And it's like all this stuff that's going on behind the scenes. And it can be very convincing at times. And you hear that winsome, smooth talk, that gossip that is flowing out of their mouth. And then, I know I've been in this situation before, you find out later on by going to that person that they were talking about or seeing the situation that they were talking about, you're like, that was not accurate at all. That was just totally false. That was totally manipulative. And you don't like when that happens. It's not a nice thing, is it? You know that the person had an agenda behind what they were saying. And so David looks around and he says, this is the kind of speech that's gone on. He then gives us this warning in verse 3 and verse 4. The warning is that there is punishment coming for that kind of speech. He says in verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So the Lord is going to deal with the smooth talk. He's going to cut it off. He's going to eliminate it from his people. He does not want that to be in the midst of his people. He does not want that for his followers. And so that kind of talk, that will be cut off. And the tongue that is boasting and proud and arrogant, that's going to be silenced. For in eternity, there's no place for boasting. We have nothing to boast in. And so the warning is there's punishment coming for that kind of speech. That kind of talk will be dealt with one day. We are given examples of what is being said. He's kind of painted this picture of the situation, but he gives us specific examples of the types of things people are saying in verse 4. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? So he gives us those three different statements that have been coming out of people's mouths. With our tongues will we prevail? It's as if to say, our tongues are powerful and we can accomplish things through our words. How many times have you seen someone trying to have a rational conversation, trying to either share the gospel or convey some truth or whatever it is, and there's just a crowd there that just shouts the same thing over and over? They don't want to engage. They don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. They don't want to be, you know, have to work through the issue. They just want to shout. And it's like, if we just shout our words over and over and over and over and over again, we will prevail. There's power in our words. You see that a lot when Christians are trying to engage or people are trying to engage with the secular society. It's just like, we'll shout you down. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Our tongues, our words are powerful. And they seek to silence the truth speaker. Our lips are our own is the next statement there. Our lips are on our side, our helper. Our lips are with us. We can say what we want. We can do what we want. We can accomplish things because our lips are here to help us. I'm going to resort to how I can manipulate or gossip or tear someone apart. I'm going to trust in my double speak to accomplish something. My lips are my helper. That's the idea behind what he says there. He then says, and this is the absolute supreme statement of arrogance in the text here. He says, who is Lord over us? Who is Lord over us? It's as if to say, we can defy God. There's no master, there's no Lord, there's no judge, there's no one I have to think about. It's like, who can stop me in saying what I want to say? And David's warning is, there's punishment coming for this kind of speech. There is a day of reckoning for this kind of speech. The Lord knows every word that has been uttered, every thought that has been had. And there is coming a day when that speech of arrogance and pride, that double talk, that malicious speaking will be cut off. And so it's a serious warning. And I have to say at this moment, because where the text is leading us is to look at society and godly people ceasing and vanishing and not speaking or whatever it is, and the increase of the secular world's malicious speak. But we need to be warned too, believers, because we can look at the secular world around us and we could give examples, like we could spend the next few hours giving examples of these things in the secular world all around us. We can see it all the time. Like, it is just in your face. But we have to stop and ask ourselves for a minute, as Christians, are we heeding the warning? Are we heeding the warning about this kind of talk? Because if we see it out there, we need to be on guard that it not come in here, in our hearts, first and foremost, in our homes, and in our local church. We need to be on guard that we would come consistently to the Lord and ask him to train and guard our words, that we not resort to this kind of speaking, that we not have this kind of attitude, that with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? We're going to say what we want. We're going to scream when we want. We're going to say what we want to who we want. We need to be on guard. James warns us in chapter 3 that the tongue is unruly, that we have tamed all kinds of different animals and beasts, but the tongue no man can tame. We need Christ to tame our tongue. Our tongues are full of poison that harms and kills. Our tongues are like a unruly fire, a world of iniquity. It's serious language. It's very colorful language that he uses, but he's alerting us to the fact that with our tongues, we can hurt and kill. With our tongues, we can bless God and turn right around and curse and tear down and slander and gossip someone who is made in the image of God. And James is warning, how can you have blessings and cursings proceeding from the same mouth? How can we allow that to happen? We need God's grace to tame our tongues, that we not fall into the trap of verses 1 through 4 here. And so truly our prayer ought to be, help, Lord, Help, Lord, not only with what we're facing in the secular world, but help, Lord, today to guard my tongue, that I not speak in such a way. I know that judgment's coming. I know the warning. I know all of this. Lord, guard my tongue, please, today, help me. So we come to, secondly, this evening, the word of the Lord in verses 5-8. And we see, letter A, the Lord speaks in verse 5. And this is what the Lord says. He talks about the need, okay? And then he talks about his action. So let's look at the need for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So the need is the poor who are oppressed, the poor who are devastated and plundered, that are under assault from this corrupt and wicked influence of speech and the society around them. The Lord sees that. He hears the sighing of the needy. He recognizes that the godly are groaning and crying out for help, for deliverance. It's that idea, if you've ever been there, where you are sick to your stomach. You get that sick feeling in the pit of your stomach because of something someone has said to you, or the way that you have been mistreated, or whatever it may be. Maybe it's a work situation. You had a boss that was just way overbearing, that lost their temper, tore you down. I had a boss who just would rip into me, cuss me out up and down and all over the place. And actually, another guy had to speak to him and be like, he was another contractor, and he was like, listen, you should not be speaking to your employee in that way. That is terrible talk. The guy who said that wasn't a believer, but he was like, look, you are going way too far. And to go into a work environment like that, it makes you sick. It makes you sick to your stomach because you know you're going to get shredded. And maybe you would say that you haven't experienced that at work, but you know what that's like in the home. You've experienced that when you were a kid, the way your parents talked to you, the way you were cut down constantly and never encouraged. And, you know, it was always a snap kind of knee-jerk reaction that they had to you, and never patient, loving speech, but just tearing you down. Maybe it's bullying that you've heard at school or whatever it may be. You know what that's like. And the verse says, the sighing of the needy. You're groaning from the pit of your stomach with sickness and deep sorrow and crying out to the Lord, help me, Lord, with this. And the Lord hears. The Lord sees the devastation. He understands what you are facing. He loves you, and he arises in action. See that in the verse, now will I arise. At his time, in just the right way, at just the right time, he arises to deliver. And this term that is used in the text is used in numerous places in the Old Testament. It's used in Exodus chapter 2, in Numbers chapter 10. It's used throughout the Psalms. And the idea is the Lord rising up to act on behalf of his people to lead in victory against the enemy. And so the Lord hears the cries of his people, and he arises to act on their behalf, for to deliver them and to rescue them out of what they're in. Notice what the Lord says there. The Lord not only arises, but the Lord secures. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So the Lord promises to secure, to deliver, to rescue his people and set them in safety. The safety that they long for, that they cry for, that they pray for, from the person that is hurling these things or puffing at them or trying to ensnare them or whatever it may be, the Lord will secure them. The Lord will place them in a safe, in safety, he says, which is a great comfort for us as believers. We know that though we may go through these trials, they are but a momentary thing, and our eternal security stands according to the word of God, his power to deliver and save. We then move into letter B, the Lord's pure words in verse 6. And we get this wonderful statement at the beginning of the verse, a statement and an illustration. The statement is, the words of the Lord are pure words. It's a great, great promise. The psalmist says, the Lord's words are pure words. They're clean. They are righteous. They are true. You can rest in his words. You can enjoy his word. You can know that it is the truth and rest in it. Then he gives us the illustration of the purity of the Lord's word. He says, it is like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The Lord's word, when it is tested, is revealed to be pure silver. And the reference to purifying seven times is merely talking about seven being the number of perfection. So it is as if to say, it is purely, purely pure. It is thoroughly pure. It is absolutely 100% pure. It's as much as you can emphasize in one verse that the Lord's words are pure and right and true and wholesome. He's trying to get it across very, very clearly. It's like, listen, if you haven't gotten the picture yet, there's no lying. There's no falsehood. There's no treachery. There's no deception. There's no propaganda. There's no manipulation. The Lord's word is trustworthy and true. I love what it says in Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. There's so much even in that bit of the psalm, but they're sweet, they're pure, they're beautiful, they make you wise. It causes your heart to rejoice. When you come to the word of God, that's what you find. You find what you need to sustain you, to give you the truth and help you need to get through another day, to face that relationship and know that even if you face unwholesome speak in that situation, you can come back to the Lord's word and rest in what it says. Finally, we see letter C there, the Lord preserves. The Lord preserves. Verse 7 and 8 tells us, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So first we see the Lord is going to keep them. He's going to keep his word to his people. He's going to guard his people. He is going to keep his promises to his people. Every single one of them will be fulfilled. He's going to preserve his people. He will not only keep his word to his people, he will preserve his word and his people. He's going to make sure that he is going to watch over and guard us from now till eternity. There is nothing that we will face, even in this secular generation, that we cannot look to the Lord and say, but Lord, no matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what comes next, you will preserve us. You will keep us because you have promised to do so. And I find rest in your promise. But notice the end of the psalm in verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And you're like, that's the end of the psalm? Like, you get through the whole thing, And then you get that statement. And it's as if reality has struck, right? It's as if to say, I'm still going to go out tomorrow and face a secular world that's in rebellion against God, that is living wickedly and walking in that way on every side. I'm going to go into situations and locations this week. I'm going to be with people this week who are going to exalt vile things. They're going to, and the idea is that there's this prowling back and forth and an arrogant strutting back and forth all around on every side. And there's this, the extent of the influence of this on society is so much so that that wickedness is exalted within the society. And it's as if to say, I'm going to go out and face that this week, tomorrow. But I can do so. I can do so because I've cried out to the Lord in prayer. Lord, help. I've run back to the reminder that there's a day of judgment coming where the Lord will deal with all of this deceptive, proud, flattering speech that goes on, all the gossip and slander and all that stuff. The Lord's going to deal with it. I can come back to the Lord and know he will arise, he will act, and he will set me in a secure, safe place in Christ. I can come to his word, find that it's pure and will cause me to rejoice, even when I look out around me and see all that's going on around me. And I can remember he will keep and guard, protect and preserve his people. I find this psalm to be so beautiful, absolutely beautiful, because it's real. It connects with you. If you're a believer tonight, this resonates with you because you're like, I get it. I've seen this in action. I've lived this. And it's the truth that whatever I'm facing, I can find rest in the word of the Lord. And this points us back to the gospel. And I've debated back and forth whether to go to Ephesians 4 or to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll just say, by way of when we talked about this being personalized and not just looking at society around us, but considering our own speech, I would say go Ephesians 4, 29 to 32, because it says, put off all corrupt communication. There's no place for that in our lives. Our church ought to be preserved from that gossip, from that slander, from the accusation, from all that kind of thing. We speak the truth in love with grace and a desire for Christ to be exalted. So Ephesians 4 says, put off that filthy communication. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Be kind, be loving, and forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So that's our guard for our own speech. But I would want to draw us, I think, to 1 Peter 2. And just consider what is said here. As we see the psalmist write and talk about facing all of that wicked speech, that war of words, and finding what he needs to endure it, we read this in 1 Peter 2, in verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ entered into this wicked, broken, corrupt, rebellious world and lived the perfect, sinless life to give us an example in the midst of suffering so that we would walk in his steps. We have a God who not only has made promise to us, but has come in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and lived the perfect, sinless life we could not. No guile, no treachery, no double talk, no slander or gossip was ever found in his mouth. He was reviled. He had people tear him to shreds with their words, and literally physically tear him to shreds with their actions. But you think of the false accusations. You think of the gossip and slander, the conniving Pharisees looking for a way to trap him in his words. All of the testings that people brought against him, all of the false witnesses in his trial and the false accusations made against him. You think of Peter writing these words. I find it amazing that these words flow from the pen of Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, who with his words denied Christ three times. And what happened in that moment? We're told he made eye contact with Jesus, and Peter wept bitterly and got out of there. And we look at that and we say, wow, Christ never once spoke in an unwholesome way. He didn't threaten. He committed himself to the righteous judge. And he bore our sins on that tree so that we might be dead to sin. We might put off all that kind of language, that we might not be have any part in that increase of ungodly speech that David talks about in the psalm. We would put off that speech, that corrupt communication, dying to sin, dying to pride, dying to arrogance, dying to slander, dying to gossip, saying, I want no part of any of that, because that speech kills, it poisons, it hurts, it destroys. Put it off by the grace of God. Put it off and live unto righteousness. Walk with righteous speech. Walk with Christ, following his example, even when you are mistreated. Remember, he went through all of that and more. He knows what it's like. He understands you and your situation. And through his stripes, you've been healed. What can man say about you when Christ has said, you are mine? When Christ has healed you and given you eternal life, he's cleansed you of your sin, made you a new creation in him, what can man say to you when Christ has said these things? What can man do to us when we behold our God, who hears our cry for help, who promises his deliverance in just the right way at just the right time, who will punish all unwholesome speech, who will deliver and strengthen and establish us? Friends, run to the pure words of God and be encouraged and refreshed and rejoice in them. If there's something tonight that someone has said to you and it's just been eating away at you and tearing you up, bring that to the Lord tonight. Say, Lord, I'm hurting. but I see the beauty of your gospel in your word. I see what Jesus went through for me. I know that I have spoken in unwholesome ways. And I'm coming to you, Lord, to find rest and healing and safety and peace in you. If tonight there's someone you've wronged with your words that you need to go to and say, you know what? I've gossiped about you, or I've said this. I didn't even mean it this way, perhaps, or whatever it is. If there's someone you've wronged with your words, humbly come to the Lord and confess that and seek that person out to seek restoration. Even if they don't reciprocate, if they said things back to you, even if they don't reciprocate, have the humility to say, you know what? I did wrong. And let us see how the power of the gospel will restore relationships in our homes, in our church, in our workplaces, with our friends, as we seek to honor Christ with how we speak. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this evening for a moment.